tell you what we're going to be doing over the next 3 weeks. We finished our Not a Fan series last week. We will be opening up a new series on homecoming, so that gives us 3 little weeks that fit right in here. And we're going to do what I'm going to call a deeper dive. I want to take you all the way back to the beginning of the year, and remember we discussed these 8 basic core pieces of our faith. They include the things that we don't leave open for discussion. We clearly state what we believe on these things, and we don't debate these things. But I also made you a promise when we finished that milk study, these basics. I promised you we would come back to them. I promised you we would come back to these topics, and little by little we would take a deeper look at each one of these topics and kind of add some meat to the bones to kind of spin some things off of them to let you have a deeper understanding of what we're looking at. That's what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks. And in it, we're going to ask some questions. We're going to try to answer a basic question each week, something that really digs into our minds so that we can dig a little deeper into our faith. And we're going to begin with the topic of sin. And you're probably thinking, after an intense Not a Fan series, why on earth did you start here? Couldn't you pick something a little brighter? And actually, this fits very well with where we've been and where we're going. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this issue of sin. And I told you last week we're going to answer some really deep questions, and next week I'll go ahead and tell you. Next week is the one everybody kind of wants to hear. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's the question next week. But this week we have a question I want you to think about. Why do you sin? Now, we know what we're supposed to say. The devil made me do it, right? Well, that's an answer that we give. Why do you sin? Well, we like to give the answer, I'm only human. But really, why do you sin? Do you know? Deep down inside, do you know what's at the base of all human sin? To get our thought process going, think about that clip that we just watched. There you had, by the way, that clip was from Searching for Bobby Fischer, an awesome movie if you want something that will make you think. It's a thinking movie. It's not really an entertainment movie. It's a thinking movie. But these two little boys are playing a grown-up game, the game of chess. By the way, I love to play chess because chess is never about the move you're making. It's always about the move you've got to make after that. It's the game of chess. And these two boys, well, they were prodigies and they had gone to this big tournament and they were looking for the next Bobby Fischer, the guy that was the greatest chess player in all of history. Bobby Fischer could play 10 games of chess at a time and win them all against masters. He was outstanding. So they were looking for the next little boys, and they had gone through the tournament, and they were down to the end, and the board had been going, and they had been playing for a while. And here's the question. The draw was offered to the young man. Why didn't he take it? He could have shared the championship, what was offered to him, but he didn't take it. And my question is why? Of course, as you watch the clip, you understand why. It started by he looked at the board. He looked around and he saw all the pieces that he had and all the pieces that his opponent had and how the board was laid out. And well, when he began to look at that, he thought he had an advantage. He thought, there is no way on earth I can lose this match. He thought he was in control of that board, didn't he? The problem is he looked at the board. He only looked at the here and now. What did the young man that offered the draw say? You've lost. You just don't know it. Because he could only see the pieces where they were sitting now. The young man could only see the pieces as they were laid out now. He wasn't looking down the road. And then they began to move. Did you notice how the pace picked up? Nobody was thinking. They were just moving and the pieces were going. And then he got to the end and he slammed that queen back on there. And he looked at the young man off the draw and he said, see, I told you I can't win. But he wasn't paying attention. Because as the young man that offered the draw moved the piece in place and his became a queen also, He found his king in check. He lost the game because of this word. Why do you sin? The word there is pride. Pride is one of those things that I don't think we quite understand. But I got a really good example on how it works. Out in front of my house, we have a flower bed. I call it a flower bed. It's a bush bed. And for the most part, it's a weed bed. And every now and then, the little green leaves start, weeds start to overtake the bushes and the things that are supposed to be growing there. And so I elect someone to go out and pull weeds. I mean, after all, I'm the dad. I can elect someone. And I elect somebody to go out there and pull weeds from this bed. And they go out there and they do a job. And when they're all done, all the green leaves are gone. They've pulled it. But you know what happens? In about 3 weeks or so, they're all back. And here's the reason. Because as they're pulling those leaves, they're only pulling the tops. They're only pulling what they can see. They're not pulling up the root. And I think this is how we deal with sin a lot of times. We see the sin that we're struggling with. We see the thing that's causing those issues. And we decide to work on that. But we're never interested in working on the root. The love of money may be the love of money may be the root of all kinds of evil, but let me tell you something. Pride, it's the root of sin. It really is. So this morning, we're going to look at the root. We're going to get down below the dirt, and we're going to look at why we sin. And this is all about the idea of pride. Now, I want you to know, not all pride is bad. What does the Bible say about pride? Well, it says that there's good pride. There's pride that is labeled as good, and we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Sorry, happy trigger finger there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take pride in you. And I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 24. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reasons for our pride in you, so that churches can see it. See, there is a pride in the Bible that the Bible says is a good thing. When I look out there and I see a young life, or I see an old life, or I see any life that's doing a good job for Jesus, it's okay for me to feel proud of them. Especially if I've invested time and energy in it and I see the results coming, it's okay to feel proud of those accomplishments. A lot of times we miss that in church. We think, oh, we don't want to hand out too many compliments because we don't want people to get a big head. We don't want people to get proud of what they're doing. But the Bible says that's a good thing. That's the kind of pride that brings us closer to God. But there's this other kind of pride. And so the Bible gives us some pride warnings. Here's the funny thing is Psalms chapter 73, verses 4 through 6. Pride is seen as a necklace. Listen to this. They, these are people, have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. And then listen. Therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves in violence. And what I see when I see that picture, I see what a lot of people see. I see these people that aren't having any issues. Their life isn't being rocked right now. You know, they got money in the bank and the bills are all met and they got good health and they're young and they're invulnerable and, you know, they could probably leap tall buildings in a single bound and they just think all is good. And really, that's the seedbed for pride. When life is going good, isn't that when it happens? When I've got all the things going in my favor, I start to think, I've got it all under control. The pieces are all set. I'm in control of the board. God, you can take a back seat for a minute, because trust me, even somebody like me can finish this game correctly. And we begin to wear pride. We begin to parade our good fortunes around and let people see just how God has blessed us. It's funny, it says they clothe themselves in violence. They become vindictive because eventually that board will turn and you'll have to answer some real hard questions. What else does it say about pride? It says, well, pride is the comparison of oneself to someone or something that requires competition. Yesterday I went to Fredericksburg, and it's amazing how God puts things into your sermon at the last minute. I went to Fredericksburg to perform a ceremony for my niece to get her married, and it was at a little church called Fairview Baptist Church in Fredericksburg. And I showed up there, and the guy that's the janitor that unlocks the church asked me where I was a preacher, and I told him Stanton Church of Christ, and I was amazed. All of a sudden, the janitor was the most doctrinally questioning person I've ever seen. He just wanted to have all of these big, deep theological questions because he was from a Baptist church and I was from a Christian church, and he wanted to ask all these questions, and I wanted so bad to look at him and say, you know what? I'm here to perform a wedding. You want to have these theological discussions, you got to come on my territory. I'm not doing this today. But he wanted to start this comparison. And I think we find that, and the early church found that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up and being a follower of one of us against the other." That's what pride does to us. We begin to compare ourselves with other people, and since I must be right, since I control the board, I get puffed up. I begin to become a know-it-all. I begin to be able to spout facts more than I can show love. I put myself in competition with other people. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. "Each of you should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves," the next word, "alone, without comparing themselves to someone else." See, we don't like to do this because if I compare myself to myself, then you know what I'm always going to see? There's room for improvement. I can get on the scale and step on it and it says 220. And then a few days later, I can get back on it. It can say it's 217, but I do realize it needs to be around 2. So while I can be proud of the fact that I've lost a few pounds, the truth of the matter is I still have a ways to go. But you know, if I step on the scale and I weigh a certain amount and I go out and I find somebody else that's struggling more with their weight than I am, I can take pride in the fact that I lost weight just because I compare. See, that's the way we like to do it. That's the way pride works. We begin to compete with one another, and Paul is telling the church here, don't do that. You have the need to compete. Compare yourself to yourself and see how you're really going. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." I like to tell people I'm not conceited, I'm just convinced. But you know what? The little boy that looked at the chessboard was also convinced. He was convinced he couldn't lose. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to associate with people of low position, and we got to be careful with that. You know, when the Bible tells us that, remember it's talking about in the Roman times when there were the clans, there were the hierarchy in society, and people that were in this strata didn't have anything to do. As a matter of fact, they would cross the street and walk on the other side. So Paul is saying, don't you do that. We're never supposed to look down at anybody because of their social standing. We're not supposed to judge based on the color of their skin, on their religious upbringing. We're not supposed to take pride in the fact that we drive this kind of car and they drive that kind of car. Because you know what? All of that stuff produces pride. And then as pride begins to work, well, it's funny what happens. Pride puts a stop to love. I read these verses yesterday at the wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Don't you find it interesting at the end of that Not a Fan series as we were pounded for about 6 weeks and telling us that you can't be this way if you're going to be a fan, and if you're going to be a fan, if you're going to be a follower, and you kind of got to change it. And when he got down to the end, what was following all about? Love. Compassion. Being able to show people your heart. Being able to meet a need. That's what it really all boiled down to. But as long as I have pride living in my life, guess what? I can't do that. I can't see past the nose of my own face. I can't understand what it means to love somebody else when I'm proud for myself. It works that way in marriage, doesn't it? The moment my focus turns to me, then usually it ends up in an argument with my spouse. Because now my pride has decided to enforce my rules and regulations. Works that way as parents. As soon as my pride takes over and I want to prove my point, well, usually my kids end up suffering because it really wasn't a point that needed to be proved. Pride. Did you know that pride puts you in direct opposition to God? Now that's a scary thought. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, "But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture said, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." Wow. This pride thing sounds like serious business. As a matter of fact, it says in 2 Timothy it's going to be common in the last days. It says that prideful people will be everywhere. And I think we see that today. Pride has entered every aspect of our life. And here's the question I want you to begin to think about. Why do you sin? Well, I think you sin because you don't understand how pride works. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Listen to this. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and the desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." I want to break this scripture down. I can get that out in a second here. I'm going to break the scripture down because I think I want you to see exactly how pride works. It begins with the love of the things for the world and not for the things of God. It hasn't changed. How many thousands of years are we into human history? And it's the same thing that the snake said to Eve. You can be like God. Take a look at that piece of fruit that's there. Did God really say what he said? Let me tell you why God said that, because he doesn't want you to know the truth. That if you eat that fruit, you'll be just like him. What was Satan playing on? Pride. He was dealing the hand of pride, and mankind began to look at the idea that, well, you know what? Maybe I love the things here in this world more than I love the creator of this world. And then it begins. As we begin to ponder the things of this world, we get, well, in a physical, an emotional, and a spiritual action. Physical, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, we begin to desire. We see that thing that's out there, and I want it. I see the shiny red car coming down the road, and I want the car. People that struggle with the idea of adultery. You see the pretty woman coming down in the tight-fit dress, and I want that. There's a physical response that always leads to sin because of our pride. Then as we move forward, it becomes more of an emotional thing. We take it inside. It said that the woman looked at the fruit and saw that it was good to eat, and eventually she consumed it. And her husband did also, even though God did say, don't do it. But that's how pride works. And it becomes spiritual. Then we put a barrier between us and God. And since I don't want to admit that I'm wrong, since I don't want to admit that I don't control the board, well, me and God, we become at war. We begin to separate ourselves. And then we see that this thing called pride, here's the funny thing. You know pride's a drug? I never realized this. I was looking through some internet sites, and I found this idea, and I really researched. Pride is a drug. It's addictive. Because it can only be fed by temporary things. I go out and I get the shiny red car, and the shiny red car is only new for just a little while, right? Then the first thing I know, somebody on the street has a shiny blue car. And I like their shiny blue car more than I like my shiny red car, so now I need a shiny blue car and replace it. But what I didn't realize is, well, that means I have to give up on a loan and everything else, and then I get more debt, and there it goes, and there it goes. And the adultery thing, doesn't it work that way? I see the lady that walks by, and she's in the tight dress, and I want it, and I convince myself, and man, it happens, and it goes, and all of a sudden, she's not the new thing on the block. And the next lady comes down in a tight dress, and I begin to look at that one. That's the way it works. That's pride. At work in your life, when you see that thing and you just have to clutch hold of it, that is pride. Call it what it is. It's the root of all of your problems. Until you can relinquish your pride, sin will remain. Relinquishing pride. How do you defeat pride? I mean, it's so much a part of my life. I'm such a control freak. How on earth could I ever beat pride? Well, it's not easy. It's easier to preach than it is easier to do. This is why I'm one of those things, I'm glad I get to talk to you about it, admit that I don't do this correctly, rather than say, you just follow me around for a week and I'll show you how it's done. Because I don't know that I do this all that well. This is what Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 says. Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above all names, and that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How do we defeat pride? Well, according to Philippians, we have to have the mindset of Christ. And that ain't easy. I got to tell you something. That mindset, it's not easy. It really isn't. Because Jesus never thought about the here and now. When Jesus looked at the chessboard, he never thought about what his very next move was going to be. He was always looking at the bigger picture. That's the mindset of Christ. And we have to have that kind of a mindset. I don't want to just satisfy myself for today. What's the old saying? If you give a man a fish, he eats for a day. If you teach a man to fish, he'll eat forever. Dean says amen to that when it comes to fishing. But we have to teach ourselves not to just live for the moment. Not just the instant microwave moments that our society wants. We have to have the mindset of Christ and look down the road just a little bit. Where is this going to lead me? What are the consequences of what I'm going to do? What's going to happen to the resources that I commit to something if I decide to? We got to have those kind of thoughts. We have to understand servanthood. See, most of us think we were put here to be the boss. Jesus says, I was put here to be a servant. We have to understand that your sole purpose is to serve God and others. Two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your body, and love your neighbor as yourself. One thing you might not realize, the word love there, love God and love neighbor, it's the exact same word. It's agape. It's the sacrificial love that God wants us to have. We have to understand, it's not our board. I'm just here to serve. Here's the word that I hate. You want to overcome pride? You have to humble yourself. Even if it kills you. Isn't that how much Jesus' humility impacted his life? Jesus humbled himself to the point that he went straight to the cross. That's a pretty big humble. But see, when I have that humble servant attitude, Well, the pride of roots, they really can't grow very far. Allow God to sing your praises and not you. You know what? If you have to outline how good you are, the odds are you're probably not doing very good, and you're just trying to draw attention to the things that you're doing good so that nobody pays attention to the things you're doing bad. You really want to know if you're doing good? Try prayer. Just sit and pray with God and let Him talk to you and see how God says you're doing. Let God sing your praises. I'm promising you, if God's proud of you, He's going to give you the attaboy. He's going to let you feel that comfort from the Spirit. But just be warned, He'll also do the reverse. He'll let you know what's not going so good in your life. Allow God to take that. Here's the other thing that you need to know. You need to know where you're going. See, for some reason, we lose the point. We think that this world is everything. We think the car that I drive and the house that I live on and the friends that I have and the job that I do, we think that is everything. And really, they're nothing more than pieces on the board. They're just things that get moved around and get captured and taken away. And as life goes on, things that you thought you had forever, well, they don't last. The only thing that lasts is God. You have to understand that's the board that we're playing the game on. It's a board of eternity. So here's the question. Is your pride in check? I love the way that clip went along, because as they were going and the pace was picking up and the pieces were falling, and at the end the last queen was moved to position and the young man cried out, check. And then the arrogant little boy, the guy that thought he had all of the moves figured out, just kind of paused and stared at the board because he realized, don't move the king and the next move, well, the game is over because your king will be captured. But if I move the king and expose my queen, then the queen I just worked so hard to get, that's going to get captured and I have no chance to win the game because I have no pieces left. So rather than actually allow his king to be captured, what did he do? Well, he did the honorable chess move. He flipped his king down. He conceded the game. I wonder when that king hit, if he thought back to that hand that was extended to him and said, let's share the championship. I'm going to give you an out. You don't know it, but you've lost. I'm going to give you a way out of the mess you find yourself in. And the only words that he could say is move. Do you know what? On a cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus extended a hand. He said, you know what? This pride of life that you're living in, these struggles that you have, the sin that's just all over your life, you're not going to be able to win it. You can try all you want to be a good person, and you're still going to lose the match. Let's call it a draw. I'll come and sacrifice my life for you. You take my life as your life, and we'll call it even. And we examine that sacrifice a lot of time, and in our prideful hearts, we just look at Jesus and say, move. Move out of my way. Move out of my life. Get out. I want to do this my way. Is your pride in check? Have you surrendered it all to Jesus? Have you given Jesus everything? Or are you still staring at your board and you're looking at it and you're saying, just give me one more move and I'll figure it out. Give me one more chance and it'll all be okay. If you just let me think long enough, I'll figure a way out of the crisis. And Jesus says, no, you won't. Because it doesn't work that way. We're going to do a time of decision. I want you to start thinking about this. Why do you sin? The answer is a one-word answer. It's pride. And unless we begin to put that in check, we can pull up the leaves of sin all we want. And we can pull up, we're going to take this out, and we're going to take this out. But as long as those roots of pride are growing under that bed, they'll be back. Bigger and better than they were before. I'd like to ask you to take this time of decision to begin to think about, are you ready to go digging? You ready to pull up some roots? You ready to deal with the real issue that's in your life? Pride. Maybe you need to do that by coming forward, and you know what? I'll pray with you. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Come on forward. We'll talk about it. Maybe you need to come and kneel and pray. This is your time, but it's your pride. It's your sin. You're going to have to ask yourself, am I ready to give up that? Because I'm promising, as long as you're still clutching pride, all the other sins that are in there, they're going to continue to flourish in your life. Deal with this one. Dig them roots up. And you'll find you won't be sinless, but you will sin less because you've allowed God to deal with your pride. Would you please stand, and we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing.